Hey, good morning. Thank you, everybody. Appreciate it. It is a huge honor and a privilege to be here. All those things that Pastor Josh said about me are true, but first and foremost, the thing that I want you to know about me, if we haven't had a chance to meet yet, is I'm actually a North Central student just like you. I graduated from this place about almost a decade ago, and I'm currently back getting my master's in biblical theology right here. So the message that I have prepared for you today has been bubbling and brewing in my heart since I was sitting in the chapel seats that you are currently in. And so I've stuffed a lot of content in here today, so much so that I have more slides than I have minutes allotted for me to speak. So buckle up. Here we go. We're going to talk about a big topic today, and there is no way for me to possibly cover everything. So what I hope comes as a result of this message today is conversations. Conversations in the lunchroom, conversations in the dorms, conversations in classes about things that you thought resonated with you or thoughts that you wish that I would have said that you'd like some other people to know, okay? So with that, let's dive in. The question that I want us to consider today is, why do Christians have such a hard time getting along with each other or other people sometimes? You ever been there? You ever felt that? We just sang today about how he is alive within us, but sometimes it doesn't feel like that, and we have conflict in our families, in our workplaces, in our classrooms, and it is thorny, and it is pretty painful. Now, don't raise any hands on this, but perhaps you're going to relate to me. When I was a student at North Central, there were a couple classmates that I had who had some very, let's say, advanced spiritual lives. Okay, they were very committed to their faith, and I honestly just did not connect with the way that they walked out their relationship with the Lord. Think to yourself if you know any classmates like that. Or maybe you might look to the other side and see, you know, there are some folks here that I don't really even know if they love the Lord. Like, what are you doing at North Central? I knew a couple students like that too. And this is perhaps more a confession of the hardness of my heart, but it caused a lot of wrestling for me, and my parents can attest to this, of going, I don't know how comfortable I am pulling on the Team Jesus jersey and affiliating myself with Christians when I don't necessarily resonate with them all the time. So what do I do with that? That doesn't necessarily mean I want to ditch God, but I've now got a problem to solve. And this problem gets amplified when we actually read the Bible and see what it has to say to us. Professor Tominga, last week at Awards Chapel, she cited Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. And if you've attended Easter services throughout your life, you're probably familiar with Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane when his final words before he goes to the cross are a plea to the Father that his people would be one as he and the Lord are one. And yet, don't we know it? Our churches don't always operate that way. Our relationships can be broken and filled with pain, and we are not the ambassadors that God has called us to be. So, why do disagreements happen? What's up with that? What is the cause for all of this strife amidst the people of God? Now, sometimes we are at our very best, and we can have disagreements with people, all right? Other times, we're at our worst, and sometimes we're in between, okay? There are a lot of factors that cause ourselves to get tripped up and have broken relationships with people. The early church fathers would refer to things such as the flesh, the world, and the devil. Have you ever heard of these concepts? You probably have. They're very well documented throughout our churches and our preaching. The devil, he's the enemy of our souls. He's the accuser of the brethren. His mission is to tempt you and to get your life off course. And the flesh refers to our sin nature. It's that inclination that we have to take shortcuts in our life to gratify our selfish desires and do what we want to do now instead of living God's best for us. And then you put us in the world where everybody is dealing with the flesh and the devil. No kidding, we're going to have conflict and we're going to have trouble. That's actually not the focus of what I want to talk about today. Because I think if we've been around church for a while, we kind of get that people are dealing with these things and sin is a problem and that can lead to a lot of issues. But what about the times when maybe we're not at our worst, but we're in between or we're better? We feel confident about who we are or what we're advocating for, or we're not necessarily doing something sinful, but maybe we've been hurt. And maybe the pain of something that we've walked through with a friend, a family member, a church leader, a coworker, or whatever, causes us to feel like we're the victim and other people need to change. Or maybe we have such an increased sense of, well, doggone it, I'm right, and this other person needs to get with the program, that we can't even see past ourselves to the end of our nose and consider something differently. I believe that it is very, very difficult for people in our world to have conversations, especially about faith and about politics, because this speaks to the very moral foundations of what we believe is good and true in the world. And it also has a huge connection to the communities that we're connected with. If we are going to have a disagreement with somebody about something that's so crucially important, so fundamental and foundational, if you've only grown up in one community who thinks, acts, believes, and talks a certain way, and you experience somebody else who's going to present something different to you, that can be really scary and really challenging. A lot is at stake in those moments when there's a disagreement. Okay? One thought I want to bring to you is that people are not against you. They are for themselves. This is a huge distinction. Because how many feel when somebody comes and they don't see it your way and they disagree, it feels like they're coming at you for a little bit, doesn't it? That's not pleasant. All of a sudden, you got your fight or flight response going and you're thinking, I got to deal with this situation. That's not necessarily the case. What's more likely happening is this person is saying, you know what? I actually think that this is the most important deal. And I would tell you that disagreement is often a matter of different emphases. So it's not that we necessarily think different things. We might actually agree about a lot. But it's where we spend our time, where we put our energy and our attention, and that causes us to feel like we're further apart than we really are. So I want to tell you a story. This is a story of some blind men and an elephant. Has anyone ever heard of this story before? Okay, some of you have. This is a classic illustration that talks about how people experience the world differently. In this story, there's an elephant, and there's a group of blind men, and someone brings this group of blind men in, and they say, hey, figure out what's going on here, okay? I want you to figure out, what is this thing I've brought you into a room with? And the blind men, they go up, and they approach the elephant, and one comes behind, and he catches the tail. The one in the front catches the trunk, and they go, ah, it's kind of like a rope. And there are others who get closer, and they go around the legs, and they go, it's kind of circular, if it's tall, and it's thick. It's kind of like a tree. And there's others who are in the front, and they touch the tusks, and they go, ooh, this is smooth, kind of like a snake, but it's sharp. You better watch out for this thing. Now, all of these people are correct. They have found pieces of the elephant. And this is the point that I want to make about emphasis, friends. When you have a piece of the puzzle, it's easy for you to look and go, it's pretty clear right here. This thing is thin and wispy, so it's a rope. Or, oh, this thing is sharp and it's pointy and it's big, so you better watch out for this. And you're right. You have correctly identified something that is true. But because we don't have a full picture and we're so dialed in on one point of emphasis, we've lost the bigger picture. And that leads to conflict. Well-intentioned, but still conflict, okay? Now, this elephant is representative not of just an elephant, but of concepts. It could be a project that you're working on work. It could be a belief system, like the faith that we all share. It could be a person. You might meet people and you get the tusk end first and you start to think, this is the totality of who they are. They are sharp, they're a pointy. And you have neglected the rest of the elephant. I've been there and I'm not proud of it. It has harmed some relationships that I am in and I'm working on recovering from that, okay? Don't fall into this trap. Consider the full elephant and don't get caught up on such a small piece of emphasis. Here's another story. Had anybody ever taken a class with Dr. Tennyson? Anybody ever taken Pentecostal distinctives here? Okay. Very few people. Well, then I get to share my favorite moment from this class, and you will be better for it. All right. I walked into Pentecostal distinctives about 10 years ago, and I thought to myself, I don't know if I'm a Pentecostal, but I'm going to learn about what makes a Pentecostal distinctive, okay? And Dr. Tennyson, he starts a class one time, and he says, all right, here's what I want to know. What does it mean to be a Pentecostal? We just kind of looked at each other, you know, as you do when a teacher asks you a question. And then we started raising our hands. And we said, well, Pentecostals, we speak in tongues. Or we have very expressive, passionate worship. Or we believe that the gifts of the Spirit for today, and so people can be healed. And he goes, yes, these are all true things about being Pentecostals. Now, is this the core of what it means to be a Pentecostal? And we all kind of looked at each other like, yeah, I think so. But, you know, we just answered the question, what more do you want? And he said, okay, are those things the core of being a Pentecostal? Or is it the belief that God exists and he created the world and he came to this earth incarnate as Jesus Christ who lived, taught, died, and resurrected to new life? All of a sudden, we're like, that's way more important. And that was a huge lesson for us that day. We don't deny that there are certain distinctives, certain traits that make us unique and different from other people, and we believe these things. But at the end of the day, that is a point of emphasis, and our core foundation is shared across Christians of all stripes and all denominations, and that is what's ultimately the most important. Now, friends, it's inevitable. There are so many denominations out under the sun, you're gonna have to land somewhere as you engage in this journey of faith and exploring what does the Bible teach and what do I actually think about all this stuff. This is a little cartoon that I found that I quite like. It's a membership class, and the teacher says, so this is where our movement came along, and we finally got the Bible right. Oh, Jesus is so lucky to have us. Now, this is lightly poking fun at, oh my gosh, there are so many different topics that we can explore in our faith. And there's so many different versions of you think this and I think that, that no wonder we've got a whole bunch of different churches that we can worship with. But we all come from the same source. And even if you choose not to decide where you sort down on niche theological issues, we're all part of the same tree. So, what I want to do for the rest of my time today is to give you some tools, some frameworks to think through when you have conversations with other people who just don't seem to be living or relating or believing in the same way that meshes with you. What do you do with that? And how can we have like a productive conversation? Okay? This first one comes from the church that I used to work at, Eagle Brook, and it's talking about there are different levels to belief. Okay, there are some beliefs that as Christians we would say we would die for. Yeah, we believe that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. We believe that he sent his son Jesus to redeem us, to save us, to raise us to new life. Those are core issues that anybody who would call themselves a disciple of Jesus, they would say, yeah, I'm with that. Then there are some other issues that we would defend. And we would say, you know what? We've got some good evidence that we can find in Scripture that we would say, yes, we think this. And yet, there are also other faithful, earnestly following Jesus folks who would arrive at different conclusions given different pieces of information they would find in the Bible, right? Should you baptize people when they're babies or when they're adults and they can make the choice for themselves? That's a great example of something that we would defend, but we would say, hey, look, no matter what you believe, we trust we're all going to the new heavens and the new earth at the end. The last would be things that we would discuss, things that we have ideas, we have thoughts about, but they're not as important because we don't know exactly how it's going to happen, or we don't have enough clarity. It could be things like the end times. How's that going to work? Well, we have some thoughts, but we can't be absolutely conclusive. Was the flood a global flood? Was it a local flood? Was it something else? We can discuss that, but at the end of the day, it doesn't crater or reshape our faith. And in case you're not sold on this, okay, in case you're like, I don't know, man, all scripture, God breathed, we got to have it all equally important, I want to bring you to the idea of triage in scripture. Has anybody heard the word triage before? It's a medical term, and basically this idea is we got to do the most important stuff first. If we want people to live, we have got to address the bleeding, the core life force of this human being, okay, before we're going to go on to the stuff where they prick their finger. So here's some scriptural support for the Bible telling you, hey, not all things are equal. 1 Corinthians, Paul's talking, he says, for what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, meaning there are levels to this thing. There's additional levels of importance. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, says, woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you have neglected the more important matters of the law, implying that there are less important matters to the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Except the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. We have disputable matters in our faith, friends, and that doesn't need to sink our ship. Or this famous passage in 1 Corinthians talking about, if I do all of these things but I don't have love, I've missed it. And if Christ hasn't been raised, well, that takes the cake. That's what's most important overall. So, my message, friends, is that unity does not necessarily mean uniformity. We love it when we can walk together, and we should, especially on those core things, especially on the pieces that we want to die for. But as far as I'm concerned, we've got some latitude about how some of the other more detailed parts of our faith walk out. Can I tell you a really personal, kind of vulnerable story? A couple years ago, I was looking for a new job, and I felt this call to ministry, and I applied, and I wanted to work at this church. I thought it was a great church, a lot of cool aspects about it, and I was in the interview, and they said, all right, Dan, thanks for answering questions. Do you have any questions for us? I said, yeah, well, I noticed that, you know, when I read through all the documents that you had on your website, you were really specific about how you think hell's going to be, right? And I was like, I don't know everything about hell, okay? I've read there's a few different scholarly views on it, and I just haven't studied. I haven't figured out which one I think, if people are conscious the whole time or if they experience a second death and only the people that Jesus saves come back to life. I haven't thought about this. I'm not focused on it. And they said, well, you can't work at this church if you don't think the one that we do. And I was crushed. It felt like such a specific thing. And I didn't see how that would impact my ministry. Because either way, we're all trying to go to heaven. And no matter which one of these you choose, you're not coming back, right? But I felt lost. And I didn't know what to do or where to go. And a mentor of mine said, you know what I think you should do? I think you should go meet with Dr. Graham and talk with him, because he's been working in churches for a long time. I think he'd have some good things to say. And so I did. And Dr. Graham, at this point, he was not the interim president of North Central. He had been a vice president. He'd been around, but he was mainly focused on working at the district at that time. And I met with him, and I told him my story, and I just said, what do you think I should do? And he looked at me, and he said, all right, well, if you want to go and be licensed or credentialed with the Assemblies of God, we want you to be speaking in tongues and do all the things that make us distinctive. Because we've been told by other denominations, your distinctives are important and they're worth keeping. So keep them. But he said, that doesn't mean that your story is done. And he looked at me and he said, come work at North Central. We'd love to have you here. And I can't tell you how meaningful that was for me. in a vulnerable moment to have a guy who had dedicated his life to serving the Lord, to leading in churches, who was proudly Pentecostal, and he wanted for me all of the things that we'll preach about in Pentecostal spaces. And yet, there was still a space for me here at North Central. And this has been one of the greatest gifts that I have received from this place as a student both 10 years ago and here as a master's student again today. At North Central, we have clarity on our identity as a Pentecostal school. That's what we teach. But you don't have to be a Pentecostal to come here or to work here. I've got coworkers and friends who are Catholics, who are Reformed, who are all sorts of different denominations. I admire and I respect them, and I think our school is a better place because they're here and we get to learn from one another. Actually, I think we get in the most trouble when we go it alone. When we go rogue and we don't listen to our brothers and sisters in Christ and have these conversations that iron sharpens iron. If you've read the book of Judges, you know what happens when people do that, right? Here's the conclusion, and it says, in those days Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. And there is a cycle in this book over and over and over again when people abandon following their faith, when they abandon doing what they ought to do and having conversations with people, that's where things go haywire. So, how do we have these conversations with people who think differently from us? I want to present to you something called the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. Here we go, folks. The rousing chapel content that you come for is very good. We're using words like quadrilateral with a bunch of ministry students. It's fine. Okay. What's up with a quadrilateral? Basically, there was this guy, his name was John Wesley. He's the founder of Methodism. If you've ever heard of a Methodist church, this guy is the father of that. And he said, hey, I don't care who you are, there are at least four dimensions to how you make sense of this world that we live in if you call yourself a Christian. Okay? First and foremost, if you're a Christian, you're taking some cues from Scripture. Otherwise, well, you're a person, but you're just not a Christian. Okay? But then you also have tradition. And I'm going to broadly use that term, and that's just going to say anybody, tradition refers to all of the people who have followed Christ that come before us. So it's churches who have taught certain things, like traditions, like we're going to sing three songs, have announcements, and then listen to somebody talk for 25 minutes. That's like a tradition. It could be emphases or certain ways that we put the puzzle pieces of Scripture together. That has all been handed down to us, and nobody comes into this world in a vacuum, okay? We also have reason. God gave you a brain, and so you should use it. So how do you put those puzzle pieces together, right? We're all thinking through this together, and we also have our own experiences. Experiences create beliefs. The things that we've walked through shape our reality. If we can recognize that different people have different levels of emphasis on these four things, all of a sudden, that can help us make sense of why somebody might see something differently than we do. I want to make this illustrated because I use the word quadrilateral instead of rectangle, and a couple of you guys might be just like, dude, use words we know. Like, be good to us, okay? If you think back to your math classes, though, quadrilaterals are any shape that has four sides, okay? They can have varying lengths. And that's where I'm trying to bring us to with emphasis. If we look at different church traditions, we'd say Catholics, yeah, we have Scripture. We maybe don't read it the same as Protestants do, but it matters. But wow, tradition. We're going to talk about all the church fathers and what they've taught. That's going to be a big part of our conversation. We're going to have reason. Thomas Aquinas, Tommy Aqua. That's a big part of our tradition. That's important. Experience, maybe not. Reformed, high view of Scripture, very important. Tradition's in there, reason's a big deal. But if they're going to say, what's the difference between God's word and his world? I'm taking Scripture every time. That's what Reformed folks would say. Or Pentecostals, oh yeah, Scripture's important to us too. Tradition matters and reason's there, but man, experience? How often do we appeal to, have you felt the Holy Spirit moving? Have you seen the miracles that he has done? All of these four criteria, they make sense, they're legitimate, but we all just put a different level of emphasis on them. So, I've looked at the clock. I have run out of time. I still have half a presentation ready to share, but lunch is calling. So I'm going to wrap it up here, okay? Friends, unity in Christ is far more important than the things that divide us. When you go out, when you come in, when you're meeting with your friends, the people that you minister to in the future, the coworkers that you team up with after you leave this place, please let your focus be on what is most important. The things that unite us are far stronger than the distinctives that would separate us. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? God, thank you for today, and thank you for the opportunity to be here at North Central University. We are grateful for who you are and how you are working in our lives. Please help us, as you prayed for us in the garden, to be one with one another, to emphasize the things that bind us together, and to not get so fixated on the things that are different. We love you, Lord, and we are so grateful for your example. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, everybody. Go enjoy lunch.